It's good to be here this evening, good for us all to be together to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you'll be turning with me to Psalms chapter 27. We'll be taking most of our text from there, at least getting the major points from there. We had a good week this past week. I thought very inspiring as far as the talks we had about godliness, and I think really something that the only way that, in my opinion, or the major way that people are going to ever hear the gospel or obey the gospel is if they see other people do it. I mean, we can talk to people, but if we do not live godly lives, what we say not going to amount to much, I don't think. And I think people in the world are looking for something right now, and what they need to see is the gospel and people who are obedient to it, living it out. Just an aside before we get this started this evening, I thought it was excellent. I'm going to read Psalms 27, and then we're going to take a few points from it this evening. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me, do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in the level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I think here, he's telling us here what a Christian is meant to be. How he's meant to live his life, or how she's meant to live her life. The first thing that he says, whom shall I fear? What God wants from us is to live a life that is a fearless life, to be certain about our lives, to not be worried, to be optimistic. In other words, when we think about fear, think about things that are what I would say synonymous with fear. Fear, uncertainty, anxiety, dread. These are things that shouldn't be part of a Christian's life or part of his outlook. There's no reason for us to be uncertain. There's no reason for us to be afraid. There's no reason for us to be anxious. There's no reason for us to have dread. And so many of us do. Much of the time. Anxious about this or that. We get caught up in the little things of life. Get caught up in things that we can't control. And we get anxious about these things. Sometimes afraid. Definitely uncertain. But that's not what God would have us to be. So I mean, so he wants us confident, he wants us fearless, he wants us certain, he wants us not worried, he wants us optimistic. And that's the life we're meant to live. Let's turn to James chapter 1 and verse 6. He's talking about wisdom here, but in verse 6 he says, but he must, when he's asking for help from God, he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. We are not to go through life uncertain, doubting. He's telling us here, when we doubt or when we're uncertain about things, what does that say? It says that we don't have very good faith. When we start to ask ourselves a question, if we know that we are asking, in accordance with God's word for something in our lives, we should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is going to take care of us. He's not going to give us everything we want. He's going to give us everything we need. And if we doubt that, what we're saying is we don't think God can do it, or we don't think that He will do what's best for us. And the fact of the matter is that God has a perfect track record for doing exactly what He says. He has a perfect track record in that He sent His Son to die for us, so we know that there is nothing that is too precious for Him to do for His people. He's shown that already. And when you doubt that, it's an insult to God. We need to think about that. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. It's an example here. And we've looked at this example many times. The Lord was walking on the water and Peter saw Him. And He said, Lord, if it's You, command Me to come to You on the water. And He said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and took hold of him and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Now, if you notice, though, I mean, he says that to Peter. Peter's the only one that got out of the boat in the first place. I mean, so if he doubted and had little faith, what's that say about everybody else that was in the boat? I mean, first of all. But second of all is this, is that Peter initially had faith, or he wouldn't have got out of the boat. So what that tells us is that we need to be focusing on God instead of focusing on the problems at hand. That's where we mess up. Maybe initially we go out and trust with the Lord on a particular problem that we have, and then we look at the problem instead of focusing on Him and what He's able to do for us, and we lose ourselves. Just like Peter did here. He said, you didn't have enough faith. Why didn't you? And that's the question. When we don't have it, that's the question that God is asking us as well, is why are you doubting? Look what I've done for you. Chapter 25 and verse 25 of the same book. When we think about the parable of the talents, and we talk about the one who had the one talent. In verse 25, he says, "And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." And what did he say? He said, "You wicked, lazy slave! You knew I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and I would have gotten it back with the interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents." We've been given God's gospel. What are we going to do with it? Are we just going to come here and we study and we know certain things, and then we're afraid to be Christians in front of other people? That's a problem for us. We're exactly the same as this guy. If that's what we do, we're for whatever reason, whether it's out of fear, out of being lazy, out of whatever it is, out of because I want to do something else. I mean, we can come up with all kinds of excuses. None of them are valid. But being afraid certainly is not one. He says, I was afraid, and so I didn't do anything. And God is telling us, you better be courageous and do what you're supposed to do. Be courageous enough to be obedient. Look in Acts chapter 2. As we think about this, I'll start in verse 32 and we'll read through 36. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Let everybody in the house of Israel, let everybody in the world know for certain. Don't doubt it. He was raised from the dead. If we know that for certain, we're not going to be afraid. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, what is he? He's telling us, I'm not like everybody else. I'm giving you peace. You can be certain about that. I'm not like everybody else in the world who you really can't depend on when it comes down to it. Just like David said, my mother and father have forsaken me, but you've not. So, I mean, David is able to say, it doesn't matter who else forsakes me, God will not do that. And that's what he's telling us here. He says, you be certain about this. I'm not like everybody else. Look at chapter 16 and verse 33. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. So he's saying, you know, if you're dependent on people in the world, you got a right to be afraid. You should be uncertain. You've got no promises. The only promise you've got is judgment to come. That's what you got. But he's telling us here, his people here, this. But you take courage, because I have overcome the world. He lived a life on this earth without sin. He sacrificed himself and he overcame death. And then now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's telling us here, he says, you should have peace. If you follow me, you've got peace because I've overcome everything. And if he has and we are in him, as he says, so that in me, you may have peace. So if we are in Him, if you've been baptized, and you've contacted the blood of Christ, and you are in His body, in His church, you should have peace. You shouldn't be uncertain. And if you do, that's a problem. Then there's something that needs to be done to improve your faith. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. It says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. Now, God knows that we fail Him sometimes. We saw an example of Peter. He didn't have enough faith. We know that Peter denied Christ three times. We know that he was able to repent from that and go on and be a follower of God. So, I mean, one thing we need to keep in mind too is when we fail God, as long as we've got breath in our bodies, we have an opportunity to repent of that and to try to do better next time. But he's saying here, he says, you, he's talking to Christians, are from God, little children, and have overcome them, the world, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's nobody powerful enough to pluck us out of the hands of Christ. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? Those are the people that should have all the confidence in the world. Now, look in Romans chapter 8. This is one that we look at a lot because it's probably one of the most inspiring things that you can read. In verse 37, he says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would you be uncertain? Why would you be afraid? He says, all these things we overwhelmingly conquer. It's not close. Jesus overcame the world. If we are in Him, we overcome everything, including death. If death doesn't scare us, what else should? And He's telling us here that even that can't beat you if you are in Christ. If you're in Christ. So he said in Psalms 27, the reason that he's not afraid is because the Lord is his light and his salvation. Now, what's the light do? The light shows us exactly the way to no fear. Okay? I mean, light makes things certain. I mean, if you're walking around in a dark room, If I made this room pitch black, would anybody want to go running around the room? They'd be thinking, I'm going to run into something here is what's going to happen. So you're uncertain in how you move about because you know I'm going to bump into something and knock my head off on something. When you turn the lights on, even the littlest ones can buzz up and around through here, no problems at all because they see everything for what it is. And in the same way, the gospel shows us exactly what we need to do so that we don't have to be afraid of anything. Now, when people try to make something harder than what it is, it's fear of their own making, but God's word is very clear about what needs to be done. Let's look in Luke chapter 1, verse 79. He's talking here about the prophecy about the John and Jesus both. He says, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's what they were meant to do when they came here. Jesus specifically meant to do that, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace, to show us the way. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He tells us, he says, if anybody will do what I tell you to do, if you'll do what I tell you to do, you're not going to be walking around in the dark, bumping into things from a figurative sense. In other words, you're not going to be lost. Rather, you will have the light of life. eternal life. If you'll only listen to what I do, and not just hear what he says, but listen and do what I tell you to do. And then you don't have anything to worry about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For God who has said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of the gospel is what he's talking about right here. So in other words, we didn't have to be there physically to hear Jesus say what he needed to say. It was all written down for us. That's why we call it the light of the gospel. Because in this word, he tells us exactly what we need to believe. He tells us exactly what we need to do based on what we believe in. And he says, those people that hear and obey the gospel are the ones that are going to have eternal life. I mean, there's nothing complicated about that. There's no reason to be uncertain. People get caught up in some little things at times, trying to, I guess, have little debates, little arguments. But the fact of the matter is that what is required of us to have salvation, there is no debate about any of that. There's nothing hard about it. And if you make it hard, I'm not even sure why you would do it, but it's not difficult. Also, if you look in Psalms 27, he tells us here what our primary desire has to be if we want to walk in this world with no fear. Verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. That has to be our primary desire. That has to be our number one goal. And when we don't obey the word of God, what we're saying, whether we know it or not consciously, what we're saying when we go against what God's word says is that our number one desire is not that. I want to please myself more than I want to please God right now. And so what I'm saying is that it's not one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek. I want some other things too. And I want some other things more right now than what God wants me to do. Then we have reason to be uncertain. Then we have reason to fear because we're not doing what God said to do. Then we've got reason to be confused. But he's saying here, our number one desire needs to be to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. If you look in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he said, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, the gospel, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. Couple of things there. So he's saying, we're proclaiming the gospel to you so that you can have fellowship with Jesus Himself. Is that our desire? Because, I mean, in Psalms 27, he said, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what we're saying when we say, I want to have fellowship with Jesus. I want to be with Him, in fellowship with Him all the days of my life. He said, but this is what he's saying, though, to us. He said, not only do you have to believe, he said, if we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness. So, I can hear His word, and if I ignore it, I can say, yeah, I believe, and then I go out and do something contrary to that. I'm walking in darkness. I'm living my life not according to His word. He said, then we're liars. And we don't practice the truth. Is there anything hard about that? There's no reason that any of us should be uncertain. If we walk according to the gospel and we practice that truth, then we don't have anything to be worried about. Nothing to fear. Look in Acts chapter 2. Verse 42. After they were baptized, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Are we continually devoting ourselves to the teaching of the apostles, which is the gospel, to the fellowship here, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer? Is our number one desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, or is it not? And if it is, that we're going to do what they did. They continually devoted themselves to these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start in verse 14. He says here, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Is our desire to dwell in the house of the Lord, or is it not? If it is, what he's saying, you don't need to have anything to do with these other things. You need to be holy. There's nothing hard about understanding that. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Starting in verse 7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Is our number one priority to have fellowship with God, or is it not? And he's saying here, he says, you prove it by what you do. That's all he's saying right here. If you sow to the flesh, in other words, if you sow to that, then you've proven that that's not your number one desire, is to please God. That's not it. It's to please yourself. He's also saying here, he says, but those who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's no reason for us to be afraid, because he's given us a promise here, and it's not hard for us to understand. Psalms 27 again. We'll be done in just a few minutes. So how do we go about this? And if you look in verse 7, it says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, and he's talking, when God said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. We have to daily seek the face of God. It's not just once. It's not just get baptized and then that's it. You don't have to seek God anymore. There's people that think, I found him, and now I don't got to do anything else. Being a Christian is a daily commitment. He didn't say, pick up your cross once and follow me. He said, pick up your cross daily and follow me. We got to seek him out every day for that to happen. Look in Matthew chapter 6. Look in verse 31. And he tells us here, he says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble with its own." Seek him out first. Don't get caught up in the little problems like Peter did when he saw the waves around him. Don't get caught up and take your eye off of what you need to have your eye on, which is seeking first his kingdom. Looking at his word, looking at Christ. Not just the idea of who he is, but of what he taught. I mean, you can't separate the two things. We don't know Jesus except by what he taught. We don't know anything about God except what he's revealed to us in his word. We all have an idea, but to know who he is, he requires us to actively search him out in his word and in our prayers. Look at chapter 7 of this same book, starting in verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who then his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" If we are honestly seeking God, he's going to be found by us because he wants us to know him. And he's telling us here, he says, if you give your kids the good things, you've got to know that I'm going to do that for you. And so if we know that we are honestly seeking God in his word, in our prayers, and how we treat other people, all those things, if we know that, there's no reason for us to have any doubts about anything. Look at Acts chapter 10. I'll give you an example. Let me read verses 1 through 8. "Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, 'Cornelius,' and fixing his gaze on him and being much alarmed, he said, 'What is it, Lord?' And he said, 'Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter, for he is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea.' When the angel who was speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants, and after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa to go get Peter." Cornelius was a man who sought out God by the way he lived his life. I mean, he said, a devout man who feared God with all his household, who gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So he was seeking out God. What happened? God revealed himself to him. How? By sending him Simon. If we seek out God, he's going to reveal himself to us. How? By us reading what the apostles wrote down for us. If you look in verse 22 of chapter 10, they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man and a God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." God revealed himself to him by allowing him to hear the gospel. Are we seeking out God? Are we seeking God's face? Look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." If we believe in God and we are seeking him, God will reward us. That's what he's telling us right there. That's as sure as the sky's blue. that that's going to happen. There's nothing to be uncertain about. There's nothing to be afraid of. God has said, this is, you do these things, and I will reward you. It doesn't get any more simple than that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 12 through 22. It's quite a bit, but I think this is part of what it is to seek God. It's not just us reading about Him in the Scriptures, but it's trying to be obedient to His Word. That's one of the ways that we seek Him out. That chapter that we just looked at in Hebrews 11, those people heard God's Word and they acted upon it. That's the faith chapter. So Abraham, he was told to go somewhere. He didn't know where he was going, but God said, go here. And he got up and he went. Noah was told to build an ark. He built the ark. And in the same way, he's telling us, these are things that you need to do. If we do those things, then we'll be rewarded for that. That's what part of what seeking Him out means. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, to admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. That's part of what seeking God out is. All those things. Because that's what He told us to do. And so that's one of the things that we need to do. And you could find a whole lot more that's talked about in the Scriptures that we need to be doing to seek out God. Because He's a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Not just those who say they believe, but those who do what He says. And lastly, in Psalms 27, the way that he closes this, verse 13 and 14, let's read that. He says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Just because we ask for something doesn't mean it's going to happen this second. God expects His people to trust Him, and that means that however long it takes. David says here, I would have despaired had I not believed. But he's saying here, he says, but I'll wait. Because be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So Romans chapter 8, let's look at a couple of verses and then we'll be finished this evening. Romans chapter 8. Starting verse 23. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Jesus told us, in this world you'll have tribulation, but in me you'll have peace. Now, does he say that you're never going to have any problems? He doesn't tell us that at all. If anything, probably just the opposite of that. That you're going to have, there's going to be problems. Jesus had terrible problems while he was on this earth with people trying to hurt him. The apostles had terrible problems, same thing. We should expect the same treatment. But he's telling us here, he says, but you're able to wait through that because of the hope that you have. And like he says in Psalms right here, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. There's no reason for us to despair because we know that we'll see the goodness of the Lord. We know that He'll come back. We know that if we're His people and that we're faithful to Him, that's a certainty. Look at James chapter 5. Starting verse 7. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Wait on the Lord. Just like everybody else that we've read about in the Scriptures, and he mentions Job, who went through a terrible ordeal. But he didn't sin against God through all that. Wait on the Lord. And lastly, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The Christian should be certain, should be fearless, should be confident. Why? Because we're looking at the things that are not seen. And we're not getting concerned about things that are going to be gone tomorrow. The world's going to pass away, but God and His Word will be here forever. And those who are obedient to His Word will be here forever with Him. If there's any that has a need this evening, if you're not a Christian, the only thing that the Bible promises you is that you will be judged and condemned because of sin in your life. That's the only promise that you have. But He does say that and we know that He has made a way for us to have our sins forgiven, in that He sent His Son to this world who lived a sinless life, who sacrificed Himself so that His righteous blood could cover our sinful blood, basically. And he rose from the dead on the third day, and He sits at the right hand, and He's told those that believe this that if they'll confess that before others, that if they'll repent of their sins or turn from their sins and be baptized and then walk in newness of life after in obedience to His gospel, if you'll do those things, then you have no reason to be afraid anymore. If there's any that has a need, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.